For our scripture reading, we turn to two portions from the scriptures. The first one is from Genesis 17 and the first 8 verses. And then we turn to James chapter 2, 10 through 26. This is God's word to us tonight. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish thy covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Let's now turn to the Epistle of James, chapter 2. We pick up reading at verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. And he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead and being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abram our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abram believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This is God's word to us. Let us now also make confession of our undoubted Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. he descended into hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Dear congregation, have you ever wondered, what does it mean to walk with God or to walk before the Lord's face? The Old Testament, in Genesis especially, speaks about people who walk before the Lord and who walk in faith before the Lord. Adam, he used to walk before the Lord in the garden. We heard about that not too long ago. Enoch, he walked with God. Noah, he walked with God. And also tonight, we are going to consider someone who walked before the Lord. And we do that in light of the Heidelberg Catechism. And it's going to show us how Abraham learned to walk with God. One day, the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said to him, I am the Lord Almighty. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. So the Lord comes to Abram, and he commands him, you walk before my face. Why walk? Children, why walk? Well, when we normally take a walk, what are we doing generally? We walk sometimes alone, but most of the time we take someone along and we want to get to know people better, that other person. We exchange ideas, we share our lives, we share our challenges as we walk together. Sometimes it's just for enjoyment. So first of all, walking means connecting with someone. Connecting with someone. But the Bible also talks about our life is our walk. And walking tells us you go from one place to the next. You're not at home here. We are pilgrims. We are on the move. We're not home. Where are you going? Where are you going? That's the question. Are we walking before the Lord? Are we going to the Lord? You know, so, it's not only connecting, it's walking as pilgrims. But what makes it so special is that God told Abram to walk before him. To walk before him. Literally, before his face. Walking, well, as it were, constantly facing God. All the time. Walking, realizing he's with me. He's present with me. Walking, well, you know I cannot hide anything from him. Walking, realizing that you need him all the time. All the time. Realizing he's the Lord of lords and the King of kings, the Most High God. And so to walk with God means to have a relationship with him, to be in friendship with him, to treasure that friendship. Learning to trust his promises daily. Daily listening to his voice, treasuring that voice. Daily keeping his commandments. Learning obedience, daily seeking to please him. In other words, means to have this lasting and unhindered and ongoing friendship with the Lord. And that's what Abram learned. As he traveled through life, going from one place to the next, he learned to live before the face of God. And that's why James and other people say, other Bible writers call James the friend of God. The friend of God. So when the Bible shows Abram walking with God, that means he is a friend of God. Now we are going to consider Abram and how he walked. But I assume that you're not just interested in how did it work for Abram. How does that work for someone else? But I hope and pray that you have this desire. Lord, show me what this means. Show me how this works. And draw me closer if I'm straying. So our theme is walking before the Lord, and we consider that, and we have two texts that show this about Abram's life. First, Genesis 17:1, and when Abram was 19 and 9 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said unto him, I am Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect. And the second text is James 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abram believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. We also focus on Lord's Day 23, and that is on page 53 in the back of your Psalter. We read question 62. But why cannot our good works be a whole or a part of our righteousness before God? Because the righteousness which God can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. Question 63. What? Do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and a future life? This reward is not of merit, but of grace. Question 64. But does not this doctrine make careless and men careless and profane? By no means, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. So Abram was 99 years old, our text shows. An old man, not likely to have children anymore. But God's ways are always higher than our ways, and so it was in Abram's life. And so after God made this beautiful covenant in chapter 15, we considered that chapter part of it last week. He now appears to Abram again. It's about 13 years later. And in the meantime, Abram has tried to fulfill the promises, as we also saw last week, in his own way. He was trying to marry Hagar. And so the Lord appears to Abram again here. He reveals himself. That's the first thing about walking with God. He reveals himself. He speaks to Abram because Abram is God's friend. Let's not think that this is a friendship between equals. Because when God speaks to us, he always stoops down to our level. And he shows who he is, his glory and majesty, and he gives his name. That's how he reveals himself. His name is his power, his glory. And so the first words that Abram hears is, I am God Almighty. In Hebrew, El Shaddai. That means the only true and living God. I'm the universal God. Now, idols were always just one part, just a simple territory, only there. But there's only one God who is ruler over the whole universe, over the whole world. That's what this is saying to Abram. Everything is under his control. Every part of Abram's life is under God's control. Every part of your life is under his control. I'm El Shaddai. I'm Almighty, Majestic. I'm the Lord God, Sovereign One. I'm sufficient. I'm able to do what I say. You can trust my promises. I can bless you. I can judge you. I have power to fulfill my promises. I'm God Almighty, omnipotent. Abram, you are 99 years old. weak and frail, as we heard about Gideon this morning, also weak and frail, and how often that is, that God comes to us in our weakness and frailness. I am God Almighty. Abram, you might think you're too old for children, to have children, but never forget what my name is. I am God Almighty. You don't need to doubt my promises. His name is his being. Our names identify us. But his name is who he is and what he can do. His power, El Shaddai. I'm sufficient, all sufficient. I can meet your needs, all your needs. Since Abram's days, God has not changed the least bit. He has not changed. He has not changed. He says to us tonight, I am God Almighty. You can trust me. You can trust my promises. You can trust my word. There's nothing more trustworthy than me. You can rest your whole existence on me. Past, cast all your sins upon me. Present, future, rest on me. I'm God Almighty. Wouldn't you think that should be enough to assure Abram? But Abram, the Lord knows who Abram is. He knows also our weakness, and so he says more. Abram needs more. Abram needs more. The rest of the chapter shows not only that God reveals his name, I'm God Almighty, but it shows that he keeps his promises. And those promises are the covenant promises. And those promises are so trustworthy. Listen, verse 2a, I will make my covenant between me and thee. Verse 2b, I will multiply thee exceedingly. Verse 6a, I will make thee exceeding fruitful. 6b, I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee for an everlasting covenant. And verse 8a, I will give unto thee the land. Verse 8b, I will be their God. I will. Friendship with God means God says, I will do it. So walking before the Lord means that we surrender ourselves to God's I wills, to God's word, to God's promises. The covenant Lord shows he will keep. He will keep the friendship safe. That's why he also in chapter 15 went through those pieces. Those pieces of animals. I should be like those pieces if I don't keep my promises. He will fulfill his word. Probably the Lord knows how slow Abram and we generally are to believe. And so he gives Abram something else. He gives him a new name, children. Abram's name meant exalted father. It was supposed to point him to the exalted father, maybe to his own father, or maybe to the God he was serving when he was still back in the country of idolatry. But he gives him a new name. What does it mean? Father of a multitude. So every time Abram heard his name being called or used, Abraham, each time God was saying through that, Abraham, I'm keeping my promises. You're my friend. You belong to me. I will care for you. I keep my promises. Now, if that's not enough, God gives something else to Abram. He gave him a sign and a seal, a sacrament, circumcision. In those days, circumcision. In our days, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We hope to look at that next week in the Lord's providence. And so what's happening here? God reveals himself to Abram. And so he does to all who know him and who listen to his voice. How gracious. He reveals himself to Abram. And he knows our weakness, he knows our failing, and he repeats his promises over and over and over again. He gives him a new identity, and matching his promises, and he assures him with a visible sign. God Almighty here makes of Abram a whole new man. The Lord Almighty is my light. Whom shall I fear? What does it teach us about what it means to walk before the Lord? The Lord speaks to us. And how precious his voice. Have you heard his voice today? Have you heard his voice? How precious that is. How gracious. How good he is. He makes promises to us. And he shows and he knows that we cannot keep them. He says, I will keep them for you. He knows we have no power to somehow come up and muster up some strength. He gives all those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives a new identity. You are a Christian. You are of Christ. An identity that promise that is linked to his promises. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. All things have passed. Behold, all things are new. And he gives a sacrament to show us again and again how willing and able he is to forgive us all our sins, to encourage us, to strengthen us. That's first. Friendship means God talks with us. How precious. He reveals himself to us. How amazing. But his friendship is secondly based on justification. Based on justification. I'm God Almighty. And the Lord said to Abram, walk before me and be thou perfect. Perfect? Children? Can Abram be perfect? Doesn't God know that we cannot be perfect? Does it mean that now he starts this relationship and it's only by grace and now we need to do the rest in our own strength? Or does it mean that we are saved by by faith and works? I'm God Almighty. And now, Abram, I call you to be perfect. The word for perfect here means blameless, innocent, not guilty of any sin or moral evil. In other words, Abram, I want you to be a man of integrity, a man without hypocrisy. So keep my laws, keep my ways, be reliable in your walk and talk. Now, Abram might have wondered, how can I be perfect? It might actually have reminded him of the sin that he had committed with Hagar. It's right on the heels of that. How can Abram be perfect, righteous? Trying? Try harder? Never. Never, ever. Abram can only be righteous by trusting what God has done on his behalf. Trusting what God says about himself and what God says about us, about Abram. We repeat again what we said in from Genesis 15:6 last week, because this is very important to understand. If we want to learn to walk before the Lord, we need to get this, not only with our mind, but in our daily walk. We saw that Abram believed God, simply believed God, and he was righteous. Abram simply trusted. He might not have understood all. He might not have seen clearly how these promises all related to Jesus Christ ultimately. But Abram believed God. Abram believed God. And God said about Abram, you are sinless. You are perfect. Because God reckons what he would do on the cross of Christ, he reckoned, he counted that to Abram, a sinner. And he does that still. Do you need that? Have you seen your sin? Have you seen that you cannot stand before God on your own terms? Have you seen it? Have you looked away from yourself to the cross of Jesus Christ, even tonight, and seen, there hangs my righteousness? Not only there, but then to the open tomb. He rose from the dead. My righteousness rose. And then to heaven. My righteousness is in heaven. Perfect, interceding for me. I have a great high priest before the throne of God. The Lord our righteousness. And so you can, believer, you can and you may. Maybe even with a stammering voice or a trembling heart, you may say, I'm righteous in Jesus Christ. I'm perfect. God sees me like that. I'm sinless. Christ's righteousness is mine. Have you learned to rest there? Have you learned to rest there? Justification by faith is the foundation for our friendship with God. Not works, no good deeds. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground, sinking sand. That's the rock solid basis for our walk with the Lord. Question 62, however, wonders, but why cannot our good works be whole or part of our righteousness before God? And then it basically says, the Lord requires perfection. Perfection. Perfect righteousness. Perfect law keeping. So the best of our works are imperfect and are defiled. Have you seen that? Have you confessed that? Do you know that? So God says to Abram, be thou perfect. The Lord is not talking about his standing. That never changed. When Abram believed, he was righteous. Abram believed God and was counted him for righteous. That righteousness, that never changes. Finished in the Lord Jesus Christ. So friendship with God is based on revelation. God speaks to us. Justification by faith alone. Declared righteous in the eyes of God. And third, on grace. Just as the answer to question 63 shows, Abram had tried to replace God's promises by his own works, his own efforts, trying it by sinning with Hagar. And how prone, don't you need to confess that? I do. How prone we are to look to our works, trusting in our own efforts. Now, this we need to understand too. That doesn't mean that then Abraham suddenly was not saved anymore. It's not the way to relate to God. But it shows that Abram's friendship with God needed ongoing forgiveness, ongoing trusting, ongoing grace. And so it is with every believer here this afternoon. When we sin, it means that we need again that sweet repentance, that bittersweet repentance, and say, Lord, I've trusted in my own works again. I've tried to do it my own way. I need forgiveness. And he promises that those who come to him receive forgiveness. And yet, this text keeps at us. At the same time, God's commanded his friends, be thou perfect. How does that work? Blameless, innocent. Keep my ways. How do faith and works relate to one another? For we seem to have a problem. Did you read alongside? It's a little complicated passage with James there. But James 2 verse 21 says, was not Abram our father justified by works? justified by works. How does that work? And then he used the same text as last week. Abram believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Is James arguing that Abram was somehow saved by works? Does the Bible contradict itself? How can this be? Faith-filled friendship. Secondly, faithful obedience. It's actually beautiful to watch Abram's life. Yes, his growing obedience must have even brought joy to the Lord's heart. It's like a father who delights in the obedience of his child. For though he still sinned, Abraham is a beautiful example of how faith and obedience relate. He truly walked before the Lord's face. He, by the Holy Spirit, obeyed the call of the Lord to be blameless and to be perfect. He was dedicated to the Lord. Genesis 18, what do we see there? God comes to Abram and speaks about Sodom. And what does Abram do? His heart throbs for the salvation of Sodom. We see him concerned about the lost people of this world. Touched by God's love. Can that be said about you and me? Touched by the love of God, we now want to have that love flow to a lost world. Verse 19 of that chapter expresses, the Lord expresses even his confidence in Abram, his servant. He says, I know Abram. He will command and instruct his children and his household so that they will keep the way of the Lord. Parents, especially fathers, is that what you're doing? Are you obeying those vows you have made with the baptism of our children? Instructing them. That's your task. You cannot give that away to others. That's your task primarily. First, the others are helpers. We are helpers. School are helpers. Genesis 24. Look at Abram's obedience again. He's instructing to find a bride for Isaac. He shows how important his relationship with the Lord really is. Every aspect of life is for Abram is important, and is, he has brought it before the Lord. Because listen to what he says when he instructs his servant. He says, "The Lord before whom I walk." God said, "Abram, walk before me." Abram now says, I walk before the Lord. He will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son. So parents, do we pray for our children that they would marry godly spouses? Do you seek the Lord's guidance, young people, for them, for a godly spouse? Parents, do we seek it on our knees? That's what it meant for Abram to walk before the Lord. And for the greatest part of his life, we can say, Abram did so, blameless. Abram was generally obedient, an obedient servant. And that is what struck James. James saw in Abram an example of obedience, faithful obedience. And especially, he saw that, as verse 21 shows, in his sacrifice to Isaac, of Isaac. Children, do you remember what happened? The Lord appears again to Abram. How beautiful. He appears, and he appears, and he appears, and he talks, and he talks, and he talks. Isn't that beautiful? And this time he tests him. Take your son. Your only son. The one you love. Go to the land of Moriah and burn, make him a burnt offering for me there on one of the mountains which I will point you. I will tell you. Now, how does Abram respond? With faithful obedience. In obedience, Abram wakes up early. He gets his supplies. He sets out for that mountain. And they arrive there, and he tells his servant that he and Isaac will return from the mountain. Not knowing how, but simply trusting that the Lord will do something, somehow, for Isaac. He takes the wood, he takes the knife, he goes up that mountain. And halfway the mountain, probably, Isaac is puzzled. Remember, children? What about the knife and the wood? But where is the animal? Where is the animal? Abram tells Isaac, God will provide a sacrifice. He trusts the Lord. God will provide. Fast forward in Jesus Christ. He will provide. In obedience, stone by stone, then he builds this altar. He ties Isaac. He places him on it. And in obedience, he reaches for the knife, and he's ready. He's ready to kill. Why? Because God says so. God says so. Must have stormed in Abram's heart, yes. Must have felt impossible. But Abram didn't hesitate. Because, why? His trust was in the Lord God Almighty. The God who keeps his promises, who has said 7 times, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. This is what it teaches. This is what it teaches us. The more we know God, the more we trust him and his promises. And the more we trust him, the more we obey him. The more we know him, the more we trust him, the more we obey him. That's how it works. Even costly obedience, willing to sacrifice everything. And the Lord rewards such obedience. Because verse 18 of chapter 22 says this, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why? Because thou hast obeyed my voice. God repeats his promise to Abram because he obeyed his voice. How does that work? Does that mean that Abram was justified by works after all? And not by faith only? Here God repeats what he had promised earlier. Chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 17 for sure. And suddenly it looks, the promise was all waiting for Abram's obedience. Because you have obeyed, now I'm going to fulfill my promise. And now after faithful obedience, the Lord rewards him by giving him an oath. God says, I swear by myself, I will keep my promise now. Now, let me rephrase question 63 for a moment. What? How can it be that our good works don't merit anything while the Lord still promises a reward in this life, and that's what he was doing to Abram, and in the life to come? So God fulfills his promises to Abram because he is gracious. Not in the first place because Abram was obedient. Yes, that obedience is worked. Because what does it say? The question says, the answer to the question says, the reward is not of merit, but of grace. Yet doesn't it look like the fulfillment of the promise is depending on Abram's faithfulness? And then we go back to our first point again. Remember, Abram's obedience didn't make him more or less righteous with God. His righteousness is perfect in Jesus Christ. God looks at Abram and Abram's obedience with pleasure. Why? As perfect in Christ and through Christ. Works don't make us any better in God's eyes. We are perfect in Christ alone. Rewards are only given. Why? Because God is gracious. And He rewards His own work because Abram was filled with the Holy Spirit. Abram believed God and it was counted him for righteousness. That moment, he was perfect in God's eyes. And yet James makes us question and puzzled about this because he seems to say something different, doesn't he? So what do we do? James reached to a specific situation, was really speaking to a specific situation in Jerusalem church at that time. That congregation, someone in that congregation he was speaking to, that he saw a lack of love. He saw some who were only living for themselves, filled with selfishness, always asking, what's in it for me? How can it give me pleasure? How can I serve God and still do whatever I want? Helping my neighbor, that's too difficult. And that concerned James. He thought by himself, how is that possible? Don't these people in the Jerusalem congregation understand that true faith desires to keep God's law? Don't they understand that true faith works obedience to God's word? And so James is very straightforward with especially those people. He says, faith without works does not save. Verse 14. It does no good. Verse 16. It's dead. Verse 17 and 26. In other words, it's useless. It's like a body, he says in verse 26, it's like a body without a spirit. Verse 17, even so faith, if it has no works, it's dead being alone. Faith is dead. When your or my life doesn't show obedience, when it doesn't show love, when it doesn't show true self-denial, when it's just beautiful words but no deeds and no transformation and no keeping of the law, when such Christians are not walking before the Lord and there's no desire to be perfect, blameless that is, then your faith is dead. Then, James's day, now, same thing today. And to show that James points his readers, he says, look at Abram. Look at Abram. Look at that faith. Abram was willing to obey God even when it would cost his son. Abram was justified by works. Those works validated or proved that his faith was real. That was true. Abram's obedience was an outflow of his faith. The faith he already had. That's what James means by Abram was justified by works. So let's not confuse Paul and James. Paul says Abram was justified by faith alone. That means he was declared right with God, forgiven, righteous, perfect through the Lord Jesus Christ. At that first point, we saw that. Last week we saw that. We repeat it again. That's biblical. That's biblical. 100% biblical. And Paul looks to the beginning of Abram's faith. He looks to Abram in Genesis 15. He sees him there at Hebron. And he sees that faith grow stronger and stronger. So much so that he's willing to sacrifice Isaac. So when Paul focuses on Abraham, he was focusing on being made right with God. That first moment. Faith's root, the root of faith. In contrast, James looks at faith's fruit, what comes out of it. Abram was justified by works, he can say, therefore, because it means that those works prove that his faith was real and living faith, and that is biblical. So James looks at the high mountaintop, Moriah. He looks at the high mountaintop of Abram's obedience, and he says, that's faith in action. That's faith in action. And that becomes clearer when we look at James 2, verse 22, and we paraphrase it. Don't you see how faith works together with his works, and that his faith completed, his works completed his faith? Don't you see that faith and works are working together? When we learn to walk before the Lord, when we learn to enjoy this friendship with the Lord, faith and works become fellow workers, as it were. That's what he's saying. He's playing with words here. They are fellow workers. The more we know him, I repeat it, the more we trust him, the more we obey him. And faith reaches its goal in obedience. The Lord loves us freely, unconditionally, when he works that first time. But he loves us too much, to let us wallow in sin and in misery and disobedience. He saves us, he forgives us, so that we learn to serve him and obey him. Here's a little story to illustrate that. Well, children, one day, in a hot day in Central Africa, there was a boy, a missionary boy, a little boy. He was joyfully playing under a tree, a big tree. And suddenly he heard the voice of his father, a stern command, "Philip, obey me right now. Fall on your belly." Philip obeyed. "Crawl toward me, fast." He did as fast as he could. And then he came to the halfway point toward his father. And his father commanded, "Stand up immediately, run to me." He reached his father. And he asked, "Why, father?" His father said, "Look in that tree. Don't you see that huge poisonous snake hanging down from the tree?" If he only would have started asking why when he was still under the tree, what would have happened? He would have been bitten and dead. Now back to Abram. They desperately wanted children. Abram and Sarah. His relationship with Hagar shows how willing he is even to sin for it. When God said, "Abram, sacrifice your son, your only son," God was testing him. What is more important, your own destructive ways or my ways? The relationship with me. And Abram said, with what he did, "I choose for the Lord. I choose for the Lord." He was willing, therefore, to listen and take God at his word. That had become more important to Abram than anything else. And that shows true faith. Here we see where God leads when we are walking before his face. Abram's faith-filled friendship led him to faithful obedience, even sacrificial obedience. Now, question for us. What is it that you and I need to lay on that altar? We all have our Isaacs, don't we? What do we need to say, "Lord, take it. Take it"? What is hindering your relationship right now? So what James is saying here to us, if this kind of obedience and willingness also to sacrifice, it's not that we learn everything in one day, but if that's absent in our life and we are just parroting truth, but there's no obedience, then we need to examine ourselves. And there's no willingness to lay something on the altar, then we need to examine ourselves. And if there's no desire for obedience, then you need to examine yourself. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead. And literally, James says that, for it is by itself. And verse 24 concludes it again. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith. And here's the key word. Not by faith only. Not just by parroting things. Is your faith working itself out in obedience and love? The Lord is saying to us, James is saying to us, otherwise it's dead. Calvin puts it very memorably, faith alone justifies, but faith that justifies is never alone. That means it's never without works and obedience. Even if it's a small beginning, it's never without obedience. So let me summarize what we have seen so far. Faith means, for Paul, trusting God, so justified by faith, right? Trusting God. Faith for James means what? To believe that something is true. For Paul, justification means declared righteous once and for all. For James, justification means it proves that you are in a right relationship with God. So, James and Paul are in harmony. But what does it mean for us tonight? Now we know that. Two simple questions. Before we are going home, we consider this. One, is your faith resting in that beautiful, perfect, sinless righteousness of Jesus Christ? Is it resting there? That's the sturdy ground on which we walk before the Lord. Not just orthodox words. Because even the devils know that God is real. But they will never trust the Lord. And it will never change them. That's the first question. So are you resting in that righteousness of Jesus Christ? And the second is your faith proving itself in obedience? Even if it is a small beginning, obedience and a desire to keep God's laws. If there's no good works, no holy life, there's no true faith. For without holiness, no one will see God. Faith without works is dead, is worthless. So that's why question 64 points out, being right with God by faith alone will never make you careless or to do good. It's impossible, it says, that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. It's impossible. Faith and obedience belong together. We know the song, don't we? Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and to obey. Let's conclude. So what is it? What is it? It's not faith opposed or versus works. It's not faith / works. Mixing that somehow. But it's faith that overflows into good works and obedience. The good works that God beforehand has prepared for us so that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2 verse 10. That initial friendship that is such a great gift. We can't work it. But we are called to believe God on His Word tonight. Do you know that already? That initial friendship. That God says, I look upon you in Jesus Christ. If not, call upon the Lord. Call upon the Lord tonight and trust Him. And that continued enjoyment is so beautiful. Walking with God, it demands action. It demands obedience. It's this deep desire to be blameless. And as you learn to walk with the Lord, He will teach you that obedience. He will give you the power to obey. And He will lead you all the way home. I wish you, with God's blessing, a good walk before the Lord this week. Amen.